Open your Bibles this morning with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. A little girl was overheard praying for a pony for her birthday. When her birthday came and there was no pony, the person who had overheard her prayer asked why God had not answered it. The little girl replied, "But he did answer it. His answer was no. There is no doubt that no is an answer just the same as yes is an answer, right? But I think that if we were honest, we would probably admit that a lot of the time when we pray for something and we get what we prayed for, we say, "Oh, look, my prayer was answered." And when we pray for something and we don't get what we're praying for in the way that we were praying for it, we're tempted to say, "Well, why didn't God answer my prayer?" We say that he didn't answer it. And our experience in life probably is that there's no, almost as much as there's yes, it seems like, when we pray. So the frustration of unanswered prayer, as we might think of it, or in reality, the frustration of receiving a no for our answer, can be a very real frustration. Sometimes we wonder about this thing called prayer. One of the scripture's greatest characters asked God for something and received a no answer. As far as we can tell, he was praying with the highest spiritual motives when he prayed. And of course, that person was King David that we're looking at right now. And his prayer was that he be allowed to build a great temple for God in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, tell us about David's plan and the initial agreement that the prophet Nathan had with David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 with me, the first three verses. It says, "When the king had settled into his palace and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, the king said to the prophet Nathan, 'Look, I am living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits in tent curtains.' So Nathan told the king, 'Go and do all that is on your mind, for the Lord is with you.'" By the way, one of the first things that I always notice in this passage is that even a prophet of God who communicates directly with God can be hasty in what he says. And we'll see why Nathan was hasty here in a few minutes. But first, I want to consider what prayer is. I think many do not have a proper understanding of what prayer is, and therefore they don't see answer to prayers, or they don't see the answers to prayer. There's actually more in the Bible about God not answering prayer than about God answering prayer. Anyone can come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Anyone can. We have that assurance over and over again in the New Testament scriptures. Jesus said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He says in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that," who? "Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." We even, in our scripture reading, in our first scripture reading this morning, it said that we would never be put to shame if we call on the Lord. So anyone can call on God in faith to receive Jesus Christ, and they will not be turned away in that prayer. That's never a no answer. That prayer is always a yes answer when someone comes to God and says, "I want salvation in Christ." But there is not one promise of comfort, not one promise of provision, not one promise of help in times of distress or in danger for anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. The call of God is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." In that, we then enter into a relationship with God where we can communicate with God. Now, you might ask, doesn't the Bible say, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, and doesn't that mean that anyone can pray and receive? Well, the answer is actually no. Why? Well, because God wants us to pray for his will and not our own. We need to remember that when we pray. If we are praying selfishly, we have no reason to believe that God is going to answer us because we're praying selfishly. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus himself taught us to pray. He taught us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, where are we? We're on earth. So we're asking God to have his will done in our lives when we pray that. We also find in Scripture that God will not even hear some prayers. For instance, he will not hear the prayer of the one who is hiding sin in their heart. That means if a person is knowingly living in sin, they know that they are not right with God. They know that what they're doing is something that God is opposed to. And I'm not talking about just the big things, you know, like committing adultery or something. I'm talking about holding a grudge against another person and knowing that you're holding that grudge. We find that God is ignoring our prayers for peace of mind and abundant life. Why would he ignore our prayer for peace of mind when we are at odds with another person? Because to have peace of mind, we need to have peace with that other person, right? So of course we're going to get a no answer to the peace until we make peace. Living like a Christian on Sunday morning only is not what God wants for any of us. He wants us to live for him all of the time. He wants life in Christ to be something that is an always thing about us. We are always walking in Christ. If we're only a Sunday morning Christian, there's no reason why we should expect for God to answer our prayers. Isaiah chapter 59 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. God wants to hear, he wants to answer, but when we are the ones who have placed a barrier between ourselves and him, he will not listen. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So God also will not answer prayer that is out of his will. God's will for us is the best thing that could possibly happen to us. Do you believe that? See, I didn't hear an enthusiastic yes or amen, did I? Because when we stop and think about it, that's a hard statement, isn't it? God's will for us is the best thing that could possibly happen to us. Amen. But it is kind of scary, isn't it? Because what if God's will for me is to take me through a trial, to take me through a crisis, to take me through the dark times of life so that through that he can carry me through it and so that on the other side I can look back and rejoice in his grace and his mercy that he poured out into my life as I went through that dark valley. We cannot say a statement like this flippantly. We have to say a statement like this, recognizing that while it might be the best thing for us, it might also be the hardest thing we ever go through. But it will be the best thing for us in the end. God will not give us anything that will harm us spiritually any more than a mother is going to hand a sharp kitchen knife to a toddler just because he's screaming for it. James approaches this from the negative side. He says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. But John wrote positively about this same matter when he said, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So that is prayer in God's will. I think it's safe to say that there are billions of prayers all the time that are not answered because they are offered with selfish motives rather than the desire for God's will. And I think there's probably millions more prayers that are unanswered because they are offered with sin being harbored in people's lives, that they know that they're hanging on to their sin. And I think there are also a lot of prayers that we all pray, I'm including myself in this, and I think we all honestly have to include ourselves in this, that are just foolish prayers. That applies to every one of us. But this is not what's happening in David's life at this point here in 2 Samuel 7. He's not praying a foolish prayer. Now, I've mentioned prayers that are wrong, prayers offered by someone who is persistently living in sin, but David prayed about building a temple for Almighty God. He was praying with pure motives at a time when he was in a right relationship with God. Now, did David go through some dark times? Did he disobey God and do some horrible things? Yes, but the reason the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart is because of his confession, because he came broken to God. And having gone through that in his life, he's at a point here in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where we see a man who is right with God. He's been through the stuff, and he's gotten right, and he stands before God right. And so what is his prayer, first of all? Well, David prayed responsibly. This is the real meaning of our verses here in 2 Samuel 7. David asked the Lord about building a temple after the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies. Okay, that's a very responsible prayer. If David had asked God about this while he was still fighting the Philistines or fighting one of the other enemies of Israel, it would not have been a responsible prayer. God would have rightly said to him, do not worry about a temple right now. You are at war. You need to focus on that, and you need to work on defeating my enemies and bringing peace. That would have been the answer, and would have been an understandable answer. David did not pray this, though, during a time of war. He prayed this after God had given him rest on every side. Israel was at peace. There was prosperity in the land. It seemed like a responsible thing for David to pray this. Now, I ask this question when I get to this point in here. Do I pray responsibly? And one of the things that pops into my head is college. The college student who stays up all night just having fun. And then the next day, with almost no sleep, and with no study, sits down to the exam and says, God, please help me to do well on this exam. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'm sure there's some of us in here who did that at some point in high school or college. He's not praying responsibly. Now, the student who diligently studies, prepares for the exam, then sits down to the exam and says, Lord, help me to do well on this exam. That is a responsible prayer, right? Because they did what they were supposed to do, and now they are recognizing that ultimately it is God who works in us and through us in all things. But it's a responsible prayer. David prayed about the temple only after his previous God-given responsibilities had been fulfilled. It was a responsible prayer. David also prayed unselfishly. He could have asked God for a new wing on his palace. He could have asked for newer, shinier equipment for the army. Instead, in verse 2, he says to Nathan, look, I am living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains. He was being unselfish. He wanted what was right for the glory of God. And then David prayed spiritually. He prayed with the express intention of pleasing God and doing his will. David knew the words that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 12. It says, "But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be a place which the Lord your God will choose to cause his name to dwell there. Then you will bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the offerings of your hand, and all of your choice vows which you vow to the Lord." And David would have looked at that scripture that was given through Moses many, many years before. David would have looked at that scripture and said, "Here's the fulfillment. You have given me rest on all sides. We're ready now for the temple." It was a responsible, unselfish, spiritually minded prayer. But God said no. Look at verses 4 through 7. "But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go to my servant David and say, this is what the Lord says, are you to build me a house to dwell in? From the time I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until today, I have not dwelt in a house. Instead, I have been moving around with a tent as my dwelling. In all my journeys with all the Israelites, have I ever spoken a word to one of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, asking, why haven't you built me a house of cedar?'" So the answer is no. David, no, you are not to build the temple. When we put all of this together, we find that it is possible for the believer, for you and me, to be in a place in our life where we're not harboring any known sin. We are right with God. We are praying responsibly. We are praying unselfishly. We are praying spiritually. We come before God with a desire for his will and for his glory, and his answer is no. Why does God say no? Well, first of all, there are answers to this that we are not ever going to know in this lifetime. There are some times where you're going to pray and you're going to say, "God, I don't understand why you answered me in the way you did, because it doesn't make sense to me." And it's going to have to be when we stand before him one day that we say, "Lord, can I find out about that maybe?" And maybe we won't even care by that point. But there are sometimes questions that we cannot answer. I just, on Wednesday night with our carnival, I was talking to a mom that was brand new, first time bringing her kids, and I was inviting her to come back in the fall with the kids, and we are always welcome here on a Sunday, and through the course of the conversation, I said the words, "We're okay with questions. It's okay to ask questions." And it's even okay sometimes when we have to say, "You know what, I don't have the answer for you. God's the only one with the answer to that." We aren't always going to know the answer, but there are also times when we do know the answer. We can see the answer. We can understand the answer. There are times when God gives us clarity as to why he didn't give us what we wanted. And sometimes when we look back on those, we can say, "Lord, thank you for not giving me what I wanted." So why did God say no to David? What benefits resulted from this no answer? Because see, if we can discern what benefits resulted for David in this being given a no answer from God, well then that can encourage us that God is going to look out for us and give us what's best, even when the answer is no. So first, David learned that he was not as necessary to God as he might have thought that he was. In fact, he learned that he was not essential to God at all. God reminded David not of what David had done for the Lord, but what the Lord had done for David. Look at verses 8 and 9. "So now this is what you are to say to my servant David. this is what the Lord of armies says. Look, I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a great name for you, like that of the greatest on the earth. See, when God says, I have done this, he's not bragging. He's God. And God alone is the one who receives glory. God alone is the one who deserves glory. God alone is the one who can say, I am the one who did this. And it is right for him to say, I am the one who did this, because he is I am. And this is something that we can all apply personally. I think we can agree that God can do whatever he wants, and he can even do it without us, right? Somehow, when we are in the middle of doing God's work, though, it's easy for us to associate ourselves with the success of what God is doing, and we begin to wonder, how could the Lord possibly get along without me? Sometimes God says no to our prayers in order to remind us that Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, without you, I can't do anything. Jesus didn't say that. He said, without me, you can't do anything at all. God does not need us. We need God. He has chosen to accomplish his work through us. We ought to be in awe of that. God could have created all of this and created you and me and never revealed himself to us. There are people walking this earth right now who believe that God has never revealed himself to anybody. I don't believe there's a God, because if there was a God, he would have revealed himself to us. Well, he did. He actually came here. His name was Jesus. He walked this earth. He did that because he loves us. We should be in absolute awe that God says, you know what? Come along with me. I don't need you to do these things. I want you to do these things for me, for my glory, and for your good and for the good of others, because I want to include you in this as my children. The second benefit of God's no was that David learned that God had a reason for what he was doing, even though David didn't understand it at the time. David did come to realize and to understand God's reasoning in this matter. So later on, David sits down with his son Solomon and explains to Solomon, this is why God told me no to building the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, David says, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed blood abundantly and have made great wars. You will not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son will be born to you, who will be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name will be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his day. He will build a house for my name, and he will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Wow. I think oftentimes life can be like a tangled mess, and we are looking at it from the wrong side. We're looking at it like an embroidery from the wrong side. And we can kind of see maybe what it's supposed to be, but we're not sure exactly, because it's just a mess, right? Has life ever been just a mess, and you're looking at life and you're saying, I don't understand this mess. I can kind of see the goal over here, but it's just everything. I don't get it. But God has promised us that one day we will stand before him and we will see all of it from the right side. And we will be able to see the beauty of what God has done. His no answers will make sense. His yes answers will make sense. And we will glorify him for all of eternity because of the great masterpiece that he has made. There's a third benefit from God's no for David, and that was free. That was that he was free to give David a yes answer to something else. He gave David a better and different blessing, one that was much more personal for David. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. I'm going to start about halfway through verse 10, because that's the beginning of the sentence where it says evildoers there, if you're using the CSB. Evildoers will not continue to oppress them as they have done ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now look at verse 16, if you drop down to verse 16. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. God's saying to David, I don't want you to build a temple for me. Instead, I'm going to build your family. I'm going to establish your throne forever. And what I mean by that is it will be so permanent that when Messiah comes, he will sit on the throne that is directly identified with you. It will be said that he is sitting on the throne of his father, David. Can you even begin to grasp that? I mean, wouldn't that blow your mind if you were David, that God is saying to you, hey, you, Mr. Messed Up and all sorts of trouble, because that's what David really was when you think about it. Look at all the stuff through his life. This messed up guy who did a lot of awful things, and yet God's redemption was there every step of the way, making him into something that God wanted him to be. And then to say, you are so vital to what I am doing that one day Messiah, my very son, my only begotten son who has been one with me for eternity, that I will send to the earth to take on human flesh, to redeem humanity, that one will sit on the throne for eternity, and it will be called the throne of his father David. Wow. How could David even begin to process that and to grab hold of what that means, that his throne will be established forever? If God says no to one of your prayers, it is not to make you discouraged or confused. It is so that you will turn to his promises. And we say, well, okay, I get it. His promise to David was that his throne was going to be established forever. What's God's promises to me? Because when we look at the promises of God, we always have the yes answer. We take our focus off of what we're asking for, and we put our focus on what God has promised. His answer is always yes in his promises. So what are his promises? What can we rely on? Well, what are your needs? Is your need forgiveness of sin? Okay. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's your promise. You need the forgiveness of your sin? God promises, come to him, leave the sin with him, forgiven. How about peace? Is your need peace? Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep the one in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you. That's a promise. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Rest in him. Let God be your rest, and he will give you peace. It's a promise. Maybe you're wanting wisdom. Is that one of your needs? You need wisdom? I think we all could use wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone generously and does not hold back, and it will be given to you. It's a promise. How about assurance? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. You'll never get greater words of assurance than that. And just in case I miss something, but my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If it's a need, God will meet that need. He promises to meet every need. If God says no, then he knows that it's not a need, but he also knows what you need. And so in that no, he's going to give you something that's deeper and better and longer lasting than anything you could ever ask for. So what should we do with all this? Trust him. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these stories that we find in your word that show us your very character, that show us who you are and how you relate to us. We thank you, Father, for that answer of no that you gave to David so that you could give him something even better. And we thank you, Father, that we can look at that and we can be assured in that, that you do hear us when we pray, and that we will receive an answer, but it will be the answer that you want for us. It will be the answer that we need from you. Father, may we always be content in that and glory in that and rest in that. Father, may we each and every one of us trust you completely. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.